thank God for the wonderful music today. You could say, well, I went to church and God touched me and God lifted me up. We heard that sung and testified to that already. God lifted us, and so we want to be close to Him. Today we're looking at the prophet Jeremiah. You know, the prophets had a tough job. They went to the people with God's message, and they pretty much said, if God is God, follow Him. They were very forthright in their message. They did it with a broken heart. If you've ever had a broken heart over somebody that was very dear to you, you know, and you wanted to see that person come back around, and you weren't sure whether they were going to do that or not, that's how God felt through the prophet Jeremiah. So the prophets say, this is the way it is, this is the way it has to be. And they often take no prisoners in their message. Here's a description of Jeremiah from two authors, Buechner and McGee, kind of combined here. And I went over a little of this on Wednesday, but it gives us a good picture of Jeremiah's heart. There was nothing in need of rebuking that Jeremiah didn't rebuke. He rebuked the king, he rebuked the clergy, and he rebuked the country. Jeremiah even rebuked God for giving him such a lousy job, telling people to shape up who were not interested in shaping up. And so at Jeremiah's lowest point, he cursed the day he was born. Job did that also. Much later in the Bible, Jesus asked his disciples, Jeremiah's name came up here, Jesus asked his disciples, who do people say that I am? What's happening in terms of my message? And his disciples said, some say you're John the Baptist come back from the dead. And some say you're Elijah. And some say you're Jeremiah. Pretty high compliment for Jeremiah, for people to say, Jesus, you remind us of a message we heard about 600 years previous. So Jeremiah has a very intense ministry that God gives him. And remember that he does point us to Jesus and the good news. Remember, Jesus said, we search the scriptures because they testify about him. So every time we open the Bible, Old Testament in particular, we should be saying, where is Jesus in the passage? How do I get to know him better? And where is his gospel, his rescue mission on my behalf? So you'll see that in a lot of the passages we look at today. J. Vernon McGee said that Jeremiah was God's crybaby. Not much of a compliment. But God says about Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 1, I'm going to make you like an iron pillar. And I'm going to make you like a brick wall made of metal. Okay, made of bronze. And when people come against you and try to, say, no, what you're saying is wrong, I'm going to make you tougher than they are. And when the Lord says that to a heart, you can believe that it happens. So take some encouragement in that. If you're not the boldest guy on the block and you're trying to follow Jesus and you're thinking, man, I don't know if I could do very well Monday morning with that. God will say, hey, I can make you like an iron pillar. And come, and my strength will be your strength. So Jeremiah does it in spite of his emotional makeup and his ministry that was full of Kleenexes in terms of the tears that he shed. So that's part of Jeremiah's message is the emotion he has. He is the most emotional prophet in the Bible. And that's because God is the most emotional one in the universe. I don't know if you ever thought of the Lord that way. But when God cries, everybody gets wet. It makes an impact. When God is angry, everybody hides. Or at least should. When God is excited, things get done. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish much. And when God is joyful, the angels sing, and heaven and earth are full of praise to God. So it's been said about others, but it's really true about God. If God is joyful, everybody should catch that. If God is grieving, everybody should grieve, since he's the center of all things. So in our relationship to God, and as we hear from Jeremiah, it's helpful to remember that the Holy Spirit is not a stoic without emotion. Okay, he has, in fact, every emotion you've ever felt has been created by God. You know, when you feel horribly terrible and you think, oh man, I am down. I can't get any more down than this. You know, God gave you the ability to feel that way for a purpose. Or when you feel like shouting and dancing, you think, this is the happiest, most joyful moment in my life. That's because God gave you the ability to feel that way. In fact, in the emotions of your life, because God's the creator of them and the center of them, really, when you're most joyful, it probably is going to be connected to Him, since He's the one who created joy. When you think of God and what Jesus did for you, you'll say, man, I can't be any more happy than I am now because of Christ. This is better when, you know, I got my new job. This is better when I got my new hairdo or whatever gives you joy there. And when you're sad, really, really sad, and really down, really bummed out, really, I don't think I can go on. You know who it really needs to be connected to? Needs to be connected to God. Because those most important, fervent emotions really should be about Him. That's why He created you. And so Jeremiah expresses these emotions to the Lord, and I think we'll learn a lot about the gospel, Jesus, and the intensity of God's call back to Himself of His people. Use the screen a little bit for a short time here. Here's Jeremiah's emotions. And again, we don't want to be afraid of these. We want to know that God can use these to honor Him and to help us repent. So paraphrase out of Jeremiah chapter 4. God, You're not going to be happy until there's a sword at our throat. Jeremiah knows discipline is coming. The pagans are coming. The pagans are going to take over, and all of us are going to pagan land. It won't be the first time it happens, if it happened. It happened to God's people. And Jeremiah, he's mad at the Lord at this point. He don't understand God's ways. But he's talking to God. And that's a relationship is maintained, okay, through His grace and mercy. Chapter 12 and 14. Jeremiah gets mad at the people. He says, Lord, drag them off and butcher them. Now, hopefully that you don't want to be sitting next to the guy who prays that in your prayer circle. You know. But that was Jeremiah. He was saying, there's something really not good here, and Lord, I want You to do something about it. My tears overflow day and night. And then Jeremiah says, I'm not just mad at the people. Forget me. Cursed be the day I was born. He's mad at himself. He says, if it was possible, I'd like to get rid of myself. God says, no, I have in store for you. So the emotions of Jeremiah pointing to the need of a Redeemer to bring him good news that he don't have in his own spiritual strength. God's emotions. God's even more emotional than Jeremiah. He says, oh, this is the Lord talking. Oh, my anguish, my heart pines within me. I don't know if you've ever been so emotionally involved in something, usually maybe when you were physically or emotionally in danger or maybe a loved one. I mean, you could just feel your heart pounding. And you're wondering, am I going to have a heart attack or what? And God's saying, it feels like I'm going to have a heart attack when I see my people going away from me. I mean, that's how bad it is. And so God, he's very, very concerned, putting it mildly. Jeremiah 19, God does something very dramatic. He says, Jeremiah, go to the potter's house. Watch how the potter forms that pot. And later on he says, you get a jar of clay, will you? And you go to the people and say, see this jar of clay? And smash it, Jeremiah. And tell the people, I'm going to do this to you. You know, you may have had people angry at you in your life, but hopefully they really haven't gone to that extent. But when you think about the anger of the Lord, which is a righteous anger, of all the people who've ever been angry with you, could have been your mom or dad or your spouse or your children or your boss, When you think about it, no one has been as angry with you as the Lord has. I mean, His anger is perfect. And it is intense. And it has to do with the core of your being. It's not just some, you know, you forgot to bring the milk home or something like that. That the Lord says, look, I have to do this to get you to come back to me. He gives them a promise of love, which is tremendous. Chapters, if you want great encouragement, chapters 29 through 33 in Jeremiah, God says, hey, I'm coming to help. Because you can't help yourself. He says, I've loved you with an everlasting love, and someday young and old are going to rejoice again. So God says, no matter how bad it gets because of the sin that you have and you moving away from me, you should know I'm coming back to help you in every way. And we really need that promise in the midst of rebuke. God is concerned about the backsliding. Jeremiah uses that word about 8 times in his messages. A backslidden situation is when I know God, and then I turn my back on God, and I go the other way. It's a very common experience for God's people. I don't know of any Christian who hasn't backslid at one time or another. But the point is not to make it a lifestyle or a constantly repetitive thing. You might say Paul may have experienced backsliding a little bit even when he was Romans 7. He said, I want to do the good thing, then I don't do it. I want to avoid the bad thing, then I do it. See, and then, but the God helps him, he says. Get out of that. Peter backslid. He said, I don't know Jesus. Never met the guy. You know, that was a rough thing. Backsliding is when you and I have no gratitude or no effort in our relationship with God. We just say, we're just going to drift along. Going to heaven, what else could I possibly want? So I'll just coast from here until I get to heaven itself. God wants to let us know, if we have no gratitude or effort in our relationship with Him, we are going to backslide. That's going to be our tendency. It's almost like a garden where you don't deal with the weeds. Weeds are going to take over. So God gives us warnings and good news about backsliding. He invites us, return faithless people. I will cure you of backsliding. There's some good news there. It's almost like the cross. The whole world was lost in sin. But the light of the world is Jesus. He cures us of what we cannot get out of. You know that hymn we sang, or Vicky picked that providentially, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. This week I read 2 examples how the author of that hymn was troubled by the backsliding in his life. And so he put it in the hymn, you know. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. God can cure us of that. Jeremiah prays, why have these people turned away? Each pursues their own course. Anytime you're just following yourself, that's a recipe for spiritual death. And then Jeremiah prays real in a great intercessory way, O Lord, do something for the sake of your name. Lord, it's not just so I feel better that I want to stop backsliding. I really do want to see you honored in life. I realize I can't, you know, my life's not going to honor you if I'm just putzing around as a Christian. Our backsliding is great. We have sinned against you. I'm going to talk about some of the symptoms of backsliding and in terms of idolatry and secular mindset. John Pelos is doing a good job with this on the 10 Commandments and the first 2 commandments in particular, dealing with idolatry. He mentioned 4 things to watch out for, that they are gifts from God and not idols. Okay, so these are the big idols of the day, not the golden calf, or not even, hopefully, yourself in the mirror, but idols that we make idols, and really they're gifts from God. Go with the S theme here. Success, security, significance, and substance. Success, security, significance, and substance. Some of the things we didn't get to go over Wednesday, but here they are. Success, unless it's a gift from God, we're gonna rely on our own selves to get things done. and that's deadly. If we say, I will achieve this on my own, we're basically building the Tower of Babel all over again. Okay, but it doesn't look like that. It's something else in our life. I have to be successful, and I will do it with the strength of my hand. God says, hey, I'd give you success as a gift. Why are you trying to do it on your own? It's never going to happen. Good question to ask yourself is, when do you think you have a successful life? What are the standards of that? You know, what's a life look like that's successful? And you might say some things that are impressive, but really, in your heart, if you say something like, you know what, I know what the world says about success. They always, you know, pumping up all kind of people around me. But what God says about success is this: to do God's will. That's a successful life. To trust and obey God. You can't get any more successful than that. Here's a successful life. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love the people around you as yourself. Man, you had a successful life as a gift from God. He helped you do that. And so success as a gift, not as an idol. How about security? Everybody wants security. This is one of my big idols. The most secure place in the church, I'll find it. And I'll say, here, this is all for me. Security in our culture, we say this: big house, big car, big gun, big clothes closet, big bank account. For pastors, it's big church. Okay, anything that keeps me from my own sense of mortality, I think I'm okay now. I have these things. Try to do that on your own, they become idols. Security becomes an idol you seek after. When God offers you security that is stronger than earth itself, He really does. He says, you want security? I'll tell you what, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, how's that? You're not going to find that anywhere else in the universe other than Christ. He offers Himself as a gift for your security, not the stuff you want to get on your own. How about significance? Nothing wrong with wanting to be significant. Walk around with the attitude, I hope everybody thinks I'm important, because I sure am. Well, you are through the gift of God. You are through the gift of God. He says your soul is worth more than the whole world. So what do you think is going to make you more significant? The shopping spree that you go on? Whatever else you seek for significance. God says, I give you significance. I make you a part of my body, and you're a child of mine. I'm not ashamed to call you my brother. And then substance. We go after substance. Now, God created the whole world. Everything belongs to Him, and we're stewards. But when we make substance an idol, we say this. And it leads to backsliding. You know, what I wear and what I eat is really where it's at. And any shelter I have. I go after these things. Jesus said the pagans run after these things. So he knows that. But Jesus said something very merciful. He said, your Father in heaven knows you need that. He knows. He don't want you running around naked and, no food and no place to live. No. He says, seek first my kingdom and my righteousness. And those things will be given to you. Do you need substance? Try putting the Lord first. You'll feel like, man, you have everything you need through His provision. Watch for those idols becoming excuses for backsliding, turning away from God. Other signs of backsliding, Richard Baxter and Jonathan Edwards share. Just let God talk to you in these ways. He says, you're backsliding when your thoughts of God are few, cold, lifeless, and small. I hardly think about God. You know, He's not on my mind. I think about Him, but it's, you know, I yawn in between thinking about Him. Few, cold, lifeless, and small. God, He can't help. He's busy. You know, He's not around. That's small thoughts of God. You've turned away from them. When you don't grieve over your sins. People get upset about a lot of things. And rightfully so. We have a culture with a chip on its shoulder. See? About everybody's chip. Whatever that is. And God, He says, if you want to get upset, I want you to get upset about the sin in your life. See, that's worth grieving about. It's worth saying, you know, that just brings me down and it gives me a chance to run to the Savior. That's what I'm most upset about, by far. And that'll help us not backslide. Another sign of being backslidden, getting excited about small things in religion. It's very catchy in the church. You say, what do you mean small things in religion? Baxter said, by small things I mean not Jesus, not prayer, not Bible, not serving. Are you upset about anything else? It's a small thing. Okay? It's a small thing. You get upset about those things. And excited, rather, about those things. Neglect is another area where we backslide. This one brings most conviction to my heart. When I backslide, and it's very susceptible to that, thank God for His faithfulness, I backslide through neglect. I'm not going to backslide by going out and, you know, having a drunken spree or running around like a wild man. I'm just going to start to not do the right thing. Not do the right thing. Neglect of Bible, neglect of church. That's huge in today's world. That just drives me. I can't identify with a Christian who says, church is an option. You know, church is an option. That is so far from the Bible, it's not funny. Neglect of Bible, neglect of church, neglect of the lost, hurting, or poor. You just lost your heart for people. Neglect of prayer, neglect of serving. It's the nature of fire to go out unless prodded and unless given more fuel and oxygen. So one of the things the Lord wants us to do is say, you know, there's something wrong, for example, if I say, 20 years ago, I was really excited about my family. We had a great time 20 years ago. You should have saw it. I'm saying a lot about today. Am I not? I'm saying a lot about my heart, where it is toward my family. Is my highlight and love still that? Same with Jesus. If I say, well, You should have saw me follow Jesus in the 1980s. Whew! Can't get any better than that. God will say, yeah, maybe not for you. See, the Lord would offer that to us today. He said, I can cure you of the backsliding. And Jonathan Edwards asked the question. He said, how do you expect to dwell with God forever if you neglect Him here? It's right here. It would be like an example in modern day, Steve Jobs, who recently passed away from Apple Computer. If he said one day, you know, I can't wait to get to heaven so I can enjoy the big Dell computer in the sky. I can't wait. What are you talking about, Steve? You're not that excited about Dell computers, Steve. In fact, you threw your whole heart at the Apple. So how are you going to enjoy Dell when you've neglected Dell all these years? How are you going to enjoy God when you haven't? You know, He's not your love today. Maybe that means you're not going to heaven because your love for Christ is so small. But He can make it true and good and leaning on Him. And I'm not talking about having a Mount of Transfiguration experience every day. I'm just talking about your general again, your effort and your gratitude toward Jesus today, what he means for you at this very moment. And backsliding, a deadly thing that we're susceptible to. Someone said backsliding is like being asleep. Bad thing about being asleep, you don't know you're asleep. Your family, you take a trip, your spouse falls asleep, your children, they wake up and they say, how long was I asleep? You know, I didn't even know I was asleep. You were sleeping half the trip. You wake up, Lord, how long was I asleep? And God says, you know, well, for 10 years you've been asleep, but hey, I'm glad you're awake now. You know, we can go now, and you can start to know the trip now. Here's some cures for backsliding. Ask God to cure you. Remember, it's like the power of Jesus' salvation giving you a love for him again. Has to be centered in Christ. If Jesus could get you the message, he would. He would say, if I could, I'd marry you. Well, that's pretty good. If I could, I'd marry you, said Jesus. And if I could, I would adopt you as my own. Now you really belong now. God can cure us with his love. Second, get wiped out by your own spiritual need. Apparently the human body, 98 degrees, you know, is the norm. If you get just a little bit below that, I don't know if it's 92 or 88, you're totally dead. That's not much of a change. Just some significant 10 steps off there. Surrender control to the Lord. No, you don't want to control your life. You know how that works out. Know that you have nothing to offer God. Nothing in your hand you bring. You go to God and you say, whether I'm in Babylon or other places, I want the Lord. Here's a good one, real practical. Risk loving immediately and intimately the people around you. Because if you don't, you're backsliding. I'm not a bad Christian. I just live a life of unlove. Is that okay? I come to church. I do the tithing thing. I do the prayer thing, but I just don't love people. Is that, am I in? Well, I don't think you're in. Risk loving people immediately and intimately. Receive rebuke with a humble heart, because God's faithful to do that for you and me to get us to repent. And then know this, I think, Jesus is the bottom line of what you want to know and do. The phrase of the bottom line. You know, what's the bottom line in your family? You can say, well, it's happy times. What's the bottom line at work? I don't know, just get me a raise, you know. No, what's the bottom line to God? He's the first, the amen, that bottom line, that last revelation of your soul. And God wants to bring that to any troubled Christian heart. It's no shame to say I'm a backslidden Christian. It's a shame to sleep your way through that. You get to heaven and you say, well, Lord, I had 10 good years of following you, but I knew you for 70. Yeah, we missed so much. And only he can help the almost gone. There's a supposed saying of a Navy SEAL in the military. I don't know if this is true, but that's what I heard. A saying for the Navy SEAL, okay, these are the sold out ones, is this: not dead, can't quit. That's with the help of the Lord. That's a pretty good saying. Not dead, can't quit. Not going to keep turning my back on God. We can say, Lord, with your help, you know, we're not dead. We can't quit. He'll cure us of the backsliding. We turn to him and he gives us that grace. And might as his people say, oh, Lord, I'm not in it for the thrills, but I am in it for you. And I don't want to waste my life in backsliding or being happy with yesterday's blessings and yesterday's intimacy. I think Jesus wants us to